Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises of His people. Last evening, I met a young boy here about, his name was John, and he was in an accident, and gave him, he talked slowly. Are you here this evening, John? Is John here? If he is, I would like to invite you, John, to come up here. I enjoyed meeting you last night, and if you would feel comfortable, why don't you come up to the front here, John? I'd like to meet you again. The Scripture says, not to the strong. Last evening when I met John, I said, John, will you pray for me? Apparently, he was in an accident some years ago. Here, you can have a seat, John. Make yourself at home. Feel comfortable, okay? Feel comfortable. He was in an accident. And so when I said to him, John, will you pray for me? He said, if I don't forget. And I heard him say, I try, but with the limitations I've been given, will you forgive me if I forget? I said, John, I've got the same limitations when it comes time to preach. I can hardly think either. Maybe if you come up here tonight, John, and pray with me. Yeah, go ahead. Maybe between the two of us and the power of God, hearts can be changed. God bless you, John. I don't know what God has for your life with an injury like this. But God has a purpose for you, brother. And if you have time tonight, brother, and if you can think about it, can you pray for me? You can just sit down and pray quietly if you can think that far, okay? And pray quietly while I preach, brother. God bless you. God has a purpose for your life, okay? You can go ahead and stay seated. Unless you want to go back to your family, that's fine. But you can stay here. You're welcome to stay here with me. Would you like to do that? Is it okay? It would certainly be okay if you go back to your parents, okay? Sure, you go make yourself at home. You're welcome. Not to the strong. Two thoughts before I start the message. Brother asked me today, he said, when you went to meet your brother and apologize, he said, what were you? You gave him time to express how you, I gave him time to express how it felt, the comment I had made. It was sort of an offhand comment. Certainly wasn't intended to hurt. But it did. And when I went down, I drove an hour to my brother, and we jumped in the truck and went up in the mountain and sat there. He said, I've been criticized before. But he said, not by you now. And I never intended for the statement to be quite taken like it was. At the same time, there was other things happening that I realized was happening. We don't always understand what everybody's experiencing. We wept together that day and we cried. And I shared with him some struggles and deep things that God was taking me through. We had a blessed time together. But anyway, the brother came today and just shared about, you know, we have hurts, pains in our church. I do think that it's good to have both the prophet and the mercy man in leadership. If those two men can work together, it often is a great blessing to a congregation. I'll give you an example. When Paul and Barnabas went to take that trip and Mark was with them, and they were going to take Mark, and Paul said, no way. He left us down the last time, and I am not taking a man who cuts out halfway through the trip. I want someone who's dedicated to the work. And Barnabas was willing to take, remember, Barnabas was the one that brought Paul to the Jewish believers after they knew that he was the persecutor. Barnabas brought Paul. Okay, so Barnabas is saying, hey, give Mark another chance. And Paul's saying, we can't afford to take someone along who's going to cut out halfway through the journey. And so Mark is there, and so the division is so great that Barnabas takes Mark and goes, and Paul goes, and there's now two missionary journeys. Which we got 100% increase here now. Okay. One brother showed him mercy. And one brother said, you cannot act like this. And the end result was that years later, or whatever the time was, Paul said, bring Mark. And he is useful. He'll be useful to me in the ministry. But I wonder, if Paul wouldn't have set things so clear with Mark, if he would ever become useful for the ministry. And I wonder if Barnabas wouldn't have been willing to give him mercy, if Mark would ever come useful for the ministry. Brethren, there's going to be different gifts in the church. And there's going to be men with prophetic voice. And they may not always sound and feel kind. There's going to be men with mercy. And don't let yourself be separated. I want to finish the horse story I started last night. I didn't finish it. But you remember the horse that had a bad experience with the loud four-wheeler without the muffler on it. And it went running down the road. And after that, it was angry because of the hurts. There are many people in our churches who go into, we try to counsel. You'll find out there was some hurt. And it was a real hurt. It was a real hurt. But they kind of take that hurt and carry it on with them like a badge that says, because of this hurt, I am the way I am. If I wouldn't have had this hurt, then I could be a Christian. But I've got this hurt, and Jesus came to heal that. I think it's fair for you to go to Him and say, Lord, you remember this experience? It really hurt. But I need to be healed from this thing because I'm not moving forwards until it's healed. And you need to be willing to repent of holding on to that thing. Just one thing, Mark. I was blessed by your humility last night. When I saw you there, I love to be around strong men who are humble. That's why I came back. I like to be around humble men. Thinking about the emotional needs of our wives. I feel like I'm looking forward to my trip home. I feel like I need to call my wife. When a wife dumps her emotions on you, I tend to do what Mark. I don't want to deal with that much emotional overload, and so I tend to walk away from it. And so I was getting ready to come out here and preach, and when I preach, I start acting like a woman who's ready to birth a child. I just want people out of my life. I want the place quiet, and I don't want any discussions. My wife came to me, and I saw her face before I left, and she didn't look happy. And I said, "What's the matter, hon?" She said, "The needs around here, children, responsibilities." And she said, "You're going to be gone. I'm not going to be able to talk to you till the end of the week." And so I said, "Okay, just give me the big one. Give me the big one. Let's talk about that." But I guess on the way home, I want to call her up and get the rest of them. I just know that my wife, when I give her that freedom, it's when she's done, I usually feel so weighted down, and she's just so happy. Lord, help us to understand our women. They're the greatest blessing in our lives. I told the Holy Spirit I don't want to preach tonight unless He's willing to come and with His purging fire anoint this message. It's a waste of time if God doesn't purify it and speak to the needs of our hearts. Spiritual agriculture is the title of the message. Four laws of harvest. We reap. Let's back up a little bit. Let's read the scripture. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit of God, we will reap life everlasting. We reap according to our sowing. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. We reap the same fruit that we sow. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. We reap in a different season than when we sow. We reap more than what we sow. I'm going to take you to four individuals in the Old Testament. Naboth, a devout Israelite. He abhorred evil and loved good. He had been given a vineyard passed down through the generations by the Lord. Ahab, the worst of Israel's kings. He had command of Israel's army and her wealth, but he did not have command of his lust and his appetites. He was a leader. He wore expensive clothes, but lived with a bankrupt heart. He lived under the influence of a woman filled with the fumes of hell. He sold his soul unto wickedness. Jezebel lay next to him, cold and beautiful, a serpent nodding her graceful, venom-filled head with delight, edging him on. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Jezebel. She was the daughter of a king. Ethabel, king of Tyre. She was his daughter. She was a king's daughter. Sisters. You're also king's daughters, and you also have influence. Jezebel was a king's daughter. She was a devout worshiper of Baal. And she carried in her heart all the adultery and treachery of Potiphar's wife. She danced to the same drummer as Herodias, Philip's wife, spilling the blood of righteous men in pursuit of an unrestrained sensuality and greed. A talented woman, yes. Elijah, the Tishbite. The prophet of God in a time when it was not popular to be a prophet. First Kings 19:10 says that Israel had rejected God's covenant. Israel had torn down the altars of worship to the true God. Israel had killed off most of the prophets of God. Elijah was a seer who saw clearly. He was a man who knew what it felt like to stand alone. And if you haven't stood alone, God will call you to that at some point in your life. Not in contempt of others. But if the Spirit of God rests in your life, He will call you to things that He does not call others, apparently. Or if he does, they're not listening. He was also a man who was given special eyesight to see beyond the veil and to see the horses and chariots of God. You remember how he said to his servant, and he prayed, God, can you open his eyes? I'd like him to see. And his servant's eyes were opened, and he realized that the hills were covered with the horses and chariots of God. He was one of the two recorded men who passed from this earth without dying. To give you a little bit of a background to this story, Ahab was at war with Ben-Hadad. These two men had gone to war together. And I don't know why God left a wicked man win several battles. But God gave the victory to Ahab several times. So one time it says that the Israelites were like, I think he used the term sheep or something like that, but a small group compared to the armies of Ben-Hadad. And the second time that they fought the battle, it was for God's glory that he was allowing these battles to be won. They said the second time that the God of the Israelites must be a God of the plains. We fought in he must not be a God of the plains. So we fought at one spot. We're going to fight in the other spot. We think that we'll win the battle then. And so God, for his glory, did not allow that to happen. Ahab conquered again. And Ben-Hadad was brought in. And God's will was that Ben-Hadad, I don't know what Ahab knew, but Ahab was given an opportunity to give Ben-Hadad the opportunity to walk away, and he did that. And God came to him and said, you left this man walk away, and I meant for him to die, your blood for his blood. Okay, that's a little bit of a background of the story there. All right, so we get into Ahab's request. Ahab was there, and he looked outside, right outside of wherever he's, I guess, the palace or residence was, and he saw Naboth's vineyard, and he looked at that vineyard, and he thought, I would like that vineyard. That is a nice, productive-looking vineyard. It's close to town here where I'm at. So he went out, and he made an offer to Naboth. He said, I'd be willing to buy that vineyard from you, Naboth, if you're willing to sell it. If you're not willing to sell it, I'll trade you another vineyard. And Naboth just said, you know, this is an inheritance of the Lord. It was given to me. No, it's not up for trade or sell. Ahab went home and pouted, threw a fit. Naboth's wife, Jezebel, she had a solution. And she just said, let's take a couple men, set them up. And guess what she did? She proclaimed a day of fasting. I mean, there is nothing like trying to tie spiritual things to get your own agenda accomplished. So she proclaims a day of fasting and brings these Naboth in, has these two scoundrels stand there and testify against them that Naboth had spoken against the king and somebody else. I forget. I don't remember the details there. But it was enough to warrant, it was all a lie, but it was enough to warrant Naboth's death. And so they took Naboth outside the city, stoned him to death, and his sons. Because to get the kingdom, to get Israelite real estate, you need to take out all the descendants who would be qualified to inherit that ground. If you'll find out later in Kings there, they killed the boys too. Naboth's wife. I can only imagine that dear woman that night when she went out looked up the sky. God, where are you? My husband and my sons, where are you, God, when I need you? Have you ever cried out to God? Sometimes we can hardly pray, but the Spirit of God makes intercession on our behalf. The Spirit of God was not sleeping either in that day. Ahab is feeling pretty good. He goes out to the vineyard to take possession. He hadn't much more than got there when the man of God showed up. Ahab says, "Have you found me, my enemy?" I think it was saying, "You didn't even give me peace and joy, what I just stole." But God heard the cry. God says to Elijah, he said, "I want you to do this. In the place, I want you to go, and this is what I want you to say to Ahab. Have you murdered a man and seized his property? This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours." So Elijah goes, meets him on the property, gives his message. Ahab says, "Oh, mine enemy," and he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of thy Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity. Will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left of Israel." Let's talk about the males. "And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherein thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." And I tell you, if I would have been Jezebel, I would have never gone close to the wall of Jezreel again in my life. No way. "Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Women, you have an incredible opportunity in the position that God has placed you. Men are easily influenced. If you've got little bitternesses you want to keep sharing with your husband, little things, your influence is powerful. In fact, men, when women want to be in charge, men tend to let them in charge. They tend to back off and let them go. Recently, one of our sisters was ministering to a lady from a church in our area, I think it was. They were having a conversation, and the lady said, something seems wrong in our church. She said, "It's all women on the building committee. It's all women on the preaching committee." seems like something's missing. And women, if you keep pushing for it, after 20 years of women's rights, it don't look very interesting anymore. And Sister Mary Ann, she shared that testimony. She said, I want to thank you men for taking the leadership. The battle at Ramoth-Gilead. So, Ahab gets the idea to go fight Ben-Hadad again. And he asks Jehoshaphat if Jehoshaphat will go with him. And Jehoshaphat says, I'll go with you, but first I want you to talk to the prophet and find out what he thinks about it. And the prophets of Baal came and they all prophesied, yes, go, and you'll be victorious. And one of the prophets of Baal made an iron set of horns. And he said, see, this is what you're going to do. You're going to gore your enemies. You're going to fight, and you're going to be victorious. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not any prophets of the Lord here? And the answer came back, yes, there is one. But he always speaks bad about me. Micaiah. I guess I pronounced that right. Something like that. Micaiah. He always speaks bad about me. Well, let's have him come. And the messenger that went to get him said, give the same message as the prophets of Baal. And then Micaiah comes. And he says, yes, attack and be victorious. And I don't know how the king knew this, but he said, tell me the truth. Well, Micaiah said, I saw a conversation happening in heaven. And the Lord said, the Lord was there with his group. And he said, how will we take Ahab to his defeat? One suggested this, another suggested that, about like we have in our brothers' meetings. And one of them finally said, we only get a few glimpses in history of some of the things that happens behind the veil. This is one of them. And one of them said, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the false prophets. And the Lord said, go. Go. Okay? So they went. They're all prophesying. One of the prophets came up to Micaiah and slapped him on the face. And he said, where did the Spirit of the Lord go when it left me and went to you? And Micaiah said, you will find out on the day that you go to hide in an inner room. So they went out to fight. And Ahab, I think he's feeling a little nervous. He says to Jehoshaphat, he said, tell you what, I'm going to go and dress in civilian clothes. You go with the king's garments on, and we're going to go fight. Okay. So they go out to fight. And they see Jehoshaphat, and they think, there's the king. So they go after him, and he starts to cry out, and they realize that is not... because the orders were from Ben-Hadad to only find the king of Israel and kill him. And God was in this thing. And it says that an arrow shot at random. The divine hand of the justice of God. And it says it found the crack. I take it that most of his body was covered with armor. And the divine hand of the justice of God found that crack. That air of purest Ahab. His blood drained down over the chariot. I think he said, "Get me out of the battle, for I've been wounded." Watched the battle till dark or whatever it was, and then died. God had reached out to this man with miraculous deliverance not once, but twice. Twice in this man's life, God had came through in a powerful way. We reap in a different season than when we sow. But we will surely reap what we sow. Without a doubt. Fast forwards many years. At one point I thought it was about 20 years. I'm not quite sure. 17 years. I'm not even sure about that. I tried to look it up in the annals of the world and got confused with some of the backwards numbers there. And I never did quite figure out. But anyway, time went by. And God remembered. And God said to Elijah or Elisha, he told one of the young prophets, he said, "Go find Jehu and anoint that man to be king. And tell Jehu, I want you to destroy every descendant of Ahab. And totally obliterate that family line." So the young prophet went and found Jehu sitting with his commanders. And he said, "I want you to come in here in the room. I want to talk to you." And Jehu said, "Who, me?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Let's go in. I have a message for you. And let's go in the back room there." So he went back there. He gave the message to Jehu. He said, "God is anointing you to destroy, take over the kingship and to destroy this family line." Gave the message, and the prophet's words to the older prophet's words to the younger prophet were, "Anoint Jehu and then open the door and run." And he did. He come flying out of there. And the commander said, "What was that all about?" And Jehu said, "Oh, you know the guy, what kind of guy he is." And they said, "No, what? Tell us." He said, "He came to give me a job to do." And they said, "If that's the case, we're behind you." And so they anointed Jehu king. Jehu gets in his chariot. And he heads toward Jezreel. Do you remember what happened to Jezreel? The prophecy about Jezebel. It says he heads towards Jezreel because Ahab's son Joram, who was now king, and Ahaziah were together. Joram had been wounded in a battle, and he was there recovering. And Jehu starts to ride. And he heads towards Jezreel. And as he gets closer to the city, Joram is sitting there with his men, and he sees this cloud of dust in the distance, and so they send a man out to check, what is this all about? And the man rides out and doesn't come back, and when he makes it to Jehu, Jehu said, "What is that to thee? Get behind me." Jehu keeps riding. The next man comes riding out. Jehu said, "What is that to thee? Get behind me." And he keeps riding, and the scriptures say that Joram decided to go out and meet him. And Joram leaves Jezreel. And Jehu is coming towards him. And it says, they met. at Naboth's ground. Perfect timing. And Joram says to Jehu, "Is there peace?" And Jehu says, "How can there be peace when the gods of Jezebel have infiltrated the people of God? How can there be peace?" Joram said, "Treachery." And he started to ride away, and they shot him with an arrow, and he fell down and died. I want to say something about Ahaziah. If you want to hang out with the wrong crowd, it's a dangerous place to be. They killed Ahaziah too. I don't know that it was in God's command to do that. But if you want to hang out with the wrong crowd, it is a dangerous place to be. So they killed him too. And then Jehu looked at his commander, Bichna, something like that. He said, "Bichna," he said, "you remember those years ago when we rode behind Ahab and the prophet said that on the plot of ground, Naboth's ground, dogs will lick up the blood." He said, "Throw that man on that ground." They were right there. Throw his son. The judgments of God. We reap what we sow. We reap in a different season than we sow. We reap more than what we sow. He rides on. Jezebel sees him coming. And you know what that woman does? She paints her face. She does up her hair. And she waits. I would suggest to you, woman, don't ever use paint to try to make things better. I just don't recommend it. She sees him coming. She doesn't seem to notice the dogs slinking along the wall. Jew looks up, and the eunuchs are standing beside her. He said, "Whoever's on my side, throw her down." The scripture says he must have halted the horses for a little bit to have communication like that. They threw her down. And the scripture says as the horses crossed, he must have let go of the reins. And these horses must have still been geared to go. It says they let go of the reins. It doesn't say he let go of the reins. It just said that the horses ran over her and the blood splattered the wall and the horse's legs. So it tells me he must have let go of the reins and he run her over. He went in the house. He said, sat down and he ate. And then he said to the man, "You know what? She was a king's daughter. Why don't you go give her a decent burial?" And they went out to bury her. And they got out there. And the dogs had eaten. Remember, God had said, the dogs had eaten her body. The only three things left were her skull, her hands, and her feet. The mind that worked those wicked strategies, the hands that could have given life, that offered death, and the feet that were quick to enter mischief. That was all that's left. The judgments of God. You will reap what you sow. You will weep in a different season what you sow, but you will reap. It's not the end of the story. He sent for the sons of Ahab. They brought those 70 boys' heads in baskets. He met a group traveling to meet Ahab's family. He destroyed them. Completely wiped out every male in that family. And then Jehu says to the prophets of Baal, I want to hold a worship service and I'd like you all to be there. I want you to come to the temple and make yourself at home and they came. He stationed 80 men outside with this instruction. He said, if anybody gets away, it's your life or his. I want every individual dead. And he went into the house of Baal. And he said, I just want to make sure there aren't any men of God in here. I want to make sure this is a complete house of Baal worship. After he did that, he went out and he gave the word. And the prophet who slapped Micaiah in the face. Apparently in the upheaval that happened in those few minutes must have went to hide in an inner room. And he found out where the Spirit of the Lord went to after it left him. He died. You'll pay. The knowledge of your acts will weigh heavier on your mind each day. The more you climb, the more you gain. The more you'll feel the nagging strain. Success will cower at the threat of retribution. And fear will fret your peace and bleed you for the debt. Conscience collects from every crook. More than the worth of what he took. You only thought you got away, but in the night, you will pay. And pay. This is the price I pay just for one riotous day. Years of regret and of grief and sorrow without relief. Suffer it will, my friend, suffer it until the end, until the grave shall give relief. Small was the thing I bought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the debt I thought. But, oh God, the interest. We reap what we sow. We reap in a different season we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Revelation 16. You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Noah. It grieved God at one point in history that as his heart he had made man on the earth, the scripture says. So he found a man. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man. Noah was a perfect man. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons. I'm supposing he didn't have more children. I've always assumed that he only had three sons. Unless he had wayward children that the scripture never mentions. But I'm assuming it was three. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons. And the earth in Noah's day was corrupt and filled with violence. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he spent 100 years or more preaching without a single convert, unless you call his boys his converts. Can you imagine growing up with Noah for a father? He was building a ship for what appeared to be a 100-year project or more. It had never rained before. The ground was watered from the ground up, as I understand. In fact, before the flood, as I understand it, the rivers run backwards. Before the flood, it appeared that they came from a single source and went out and watered the garden, watered the land. Nowadays, they come from the land and go out to the ocean and circle. But up until the flood had, there had not been rain. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One of the questions I'd like to ask Noah is, how did you raise sons who walked with you all those years? It would have been, can you imagine going to school with your friends and your dad was the crazy guy down there building that ship? Can you imagine that? Somehow Noah had his boys' sons' hearts, his boys' hearts, but he never had a man who repented at his preaching. But he was faithful. He was faithful. Day came to go on the ark. And God shut the door. And I'm sure it was with heavy hearts because if you think about it, those daughter-in-laws left all their family there. Their parents, their children. They left them all behind to be wives of Noah's sons. And God shut the door, and it started to rain. Some years ago, I was in a rainstorm where we had 2 weeks apart. We had 9 inches of rain in one storm, and then a week later, we thought that was a big rain. We talked about, 100-year rains and things. A week later, we had 11 inches in one storm, and it poured rain. And it pounded rain so much, I went out driving and just kind of see how things were. And you soon realize, I'm not sure if it's safe out here. And water was piling up, almost looked like it was not getting away fast enough on the road. Just a little bit of a glimpse, and I'm in there with the windshield wipers going. There's a certain sense, but can you imagine those parents and children who were in that rainstorm when it started, and they probably had never heard thunder before because God hadn't used. Can you imagine the horror that went through those families' hearts as it pounded and pounded and pounded, and they were trying to find places to get away and to get to higher ground. And those children were in the ark with Dad. That crazy man. I May God give us the faith of Noah. If you want to do something with your children sometime, go over here to Noah's Ark, the one that they have in Kentucky, and take your children up the gangplank and remind them that at one time in past history, God destroyed the world with a flood. And He's going to do it one more time. He's going to do it with fire. God is going to purge this earth with fire. Nearly every man on earth left was wicked. When the storm subsided and they walked back off the ark, the world was cleansed. It was time for a fresh start. Noah didn't have a group like this to worship with, but he still kept his children's hearts. God is going to cleanse the earth one more time. And that will be the final cleansing. To prepare our hearts. Brother, that's all the Lord gave me. Do you just want to sing a song?